20 million smokers to quit. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
And let me ask you a few questions right here at the top of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. Does your child do or say things just to be liked and accepted? Is there constant talk about what others think and say? If so, then I think the program might be something that is of interest to you today. We're going to be talking about the subject of peer pressure, recognizing the warning signs and giving new direction for your children and the life of your children. With me today on the phone is Paul David Tripp. Paul Tripp is the president of Paul Tripp Ministries. He's on the pastoral staff of 10th Presbyterian Church. He's also an adjunct faculty member at CCEF, that's Christian Counseling Education Foundation. He's counseled for over 25 years, and now he's authored another little booklet entitled, that I just read here a moment ago, Peer Pressure, Recognizing the Warning Signs and Giving New Direction. And so with that, we're going to be talking about this important subject. Certainly, peer pressure is something that is of interest to any parent. They see this happening on a regular basis, that their children are swayed in an unhealthy manner by some of the views and the actions of their friends. Well, how do we combat that? How do we go about addressing it in our children? That's really what the question is. That's really what we need to face today as we look at this subject. Well, with me on the line right now is Dr. Paul David Tripp. Dr. Tripp, welcome into the program today.
It's very good to be with you.
I wanted to ask you right in the very beginning of your little booklet here, and by the way, I think these little booklets are so helpful that you folks have put out from CCEF. They're just the right length for a very quick read to get started on an issue. I think that they're going to be greatly used of the Lord, and I just really appreciate the ministry that you guys are doing there at CCEF.
Thank you.
I wanted to say in the very beginning, you give a little bit of a background, kind of in a candid, very candid format, of what you felt like when you were going through private elementary school. Talk about the awkwardness that you felt and all of the questions that filled your mind about, you know, would you be liked or would you be accepted by the other people? Just talk a little bit about that, if you would, please, and then that would serve probably as a good foundation for us to start the discussion today.
Well, I remember it very vividly. I had gone to a private elementary school. So I didn't grow up in the school system that everybody in my high school did. Mm-hmm. And I remember just the knot in the pit of my stomach as I walked to school that first day. I knew I was going to be entering an environment where everybody knew everybody and I knew no one. And would I be liked? Would I be made fun of? Would I ever have any friends? Would I fit in? Who would I fit in with? And I think if you reflect on those questions, it does make sense that those hit strongly during the teen years. If I could set that up this way, mm-hmm. when a child is young, he lives in the sort of protective environment of his parents' circle of relationships. What that means is that no one is brought into the child's life that hasn't been approved by the parents. The parents are the gatekeepers. But as the child gets older, moves into the teen years, learns to drive, begins working at a job, all of a sudden he is faced with the reality of building relationships on his own. And I think there are three particular fears that hit a teenager then.
Mm-hmm.
It's my fear of being known for who I really am. And will people like, accept the real me? Accompanying to that is just a fear of rejection. Will I actually be accepted? And then the accompanying to that one is just the fear of hurt and mistreatment. What will I go through in these new environments that I'm in?
You know, that first one that you point out there, the idea of the fear of people knowing our true identity, boy, it really seems to tie into the technology of this age, you know, that have been so embraced, especially by teenagers, the social networking, where you can kind of reinvent yourself. You can kind of make yourself into whoever you want to be, basically, through texting, through internet sites, chat rooms, and these types of things. I am. You can really, you know, just recreate yourself in a different image. Do you see a correlation there between those two things?
I think there's two things that are operating there. I think there is social networking. You know, on one hand, I think it's great that my four adult children can so rapidly be in contact with one another.
Mm-hmm.
So that does go on, but I think there's a high level of what I would call social protectionism in those technologies as well. You know, because you're not with me, because you don't live near me, because you don't see the full range of who I am, I give to you the pieces of me that I want to give.
Mm-hmm.
And so I get very skilled at building this public persona that I think will be accepted while I hide the pieces of me that I think are harder to accept. Now, what that does is that doesn't deal with the fear. That actually builds the fear. Because as I'm doing that, what's my question? My question is, if you would really get to know the real me, what would you think? I mean, it's sort of like the couple that have met one another over the internet that on Friday night are going to have dinner together, and they're scared to death because they wonder if when this person sees me and actually experiences me personally, will this person care for me?
Hmm. I like what you said there when you first started off. You talked about the idea that, you know, some people will overreact, and, you know, it's almost as if the technology itself, they vent against the technology and, you know, all of this is bad. And of course, we can't go with that knee-jerk reaction to these things because the technology itself is not bad. It's used, as you were mentioning there, for much good. But we need to deal with the core issue here, and that core issue being that there is some sort of a fear on behalf of the child, and we'll talk even about adults here in just a minute, but there's some sort of a fear, as you were mentioning, the fear that if people knew who I really were, if they understood, you know, what I'm really about, that I wouldn't be accepted. I would be rejected or ridiculed or just not allowed into these different groups.
And let me even root that in something good. By God's created design, we are social beings.
Mm-hmm.
We are made for community with one another. There is something very ugly, I could even argue horrific, about a person who cares nothing about what other people think.
Yeah, I agree.
Because I'm not supposed to live that way. I'm supposed to live in these beautiful interdependent relationships of love. And it's really striking in Scripture when God sort of gives his final definition of a successful human being. What does it have to do with? Two relationships. loving, worshipful relationship with God and a loving relationship with neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
So this issue of relationships is supposed to be important. I am wired to care about what other people think about me, how other people respond to me. That in itself is not a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of that Bible verse that it might be in James. I'm not positive of this, but, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, we should be concerned about the way that people are perceiving us. Other Bible verses come to mind as well where it says, avoid even the appearance of evil.
Oh, absolutely.
Again, you're concerned about what the perception is of other people. And so I wholeheartedly agree. I've seen people, I've had experiences with people who seem to have little or no concern at all about what other people think. And that, it wasn't a very pretty thing. It was.
No, you, all of us would recognize that there's something deeply, deeply wrong with that.
Mm-hmm. And in the same sense, though, the flip side of this coin is that having this over-obsession with what people think, so much so that you're willing to change who you are in order to conform to what they say needs to be the standard in order to be accepted by them. So we have both sides of this. Is that correct?
Right. And I think that second side is where I think the window really opens to an avenue for getting inside of our young people's fences. Because as you were probably already anticipating, what the Bible would teach us is that this thing we call peer pressure is really part of a larger category called fear of man.
Mm-hmm.
And that particular struggle is not a struggle just of young people.
Right.
It's not just a teenager struggle. That struggle is a human struggle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I noticed that you bring that out inside this little booklet, which is interesting because immediately when we say the word peer pressure, I think if we were to take a informal, non-scientific survey and ask 100 people, you know, what comes to their mind, I would think probably 95% of those people would say teenagers. And yet, I think that you really rightfully point out here in this booklet that the fear of man is something that impacts people their entire life.
And think of examples. Think of a wife who rides the roller coaster of every mood of her husband. And where he has almost a godlike ability to make or break her day. Mm-hmm. Or a pastor who is timid in the pulpit and not saying things clearly because he's afraid of how people respond to them.
Mm-hmm.
Or a worker who compromises what he thinks he should actually do in order to get the acceptance of his boss, or a young wife who is afraid of what her mother will think, so she's more loyal to her mother than she is to her new husband. I mean, I could just keep multiplying examples.
Right.
All of those are examples where a person has more authority in my life than any person should have.
Mm.
That's fear of man. When that person actually functions in a place in my life that only God should function.
Mm. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this, you know, not to fear man that can kill the body, but fear him, of course, who after the body is dead can also destroy the soul. I'm paraphrasing there, but the idea of that. And also, you know, you bring out in the booklet here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says, "For the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And so,
and what I would say about that proverb is, I think the arms of that proverb are so big that they wrap around us all.
Mm-hmm.
All of us have fallen into that snare. I was a young pastor. I had a man who came to me and basically said my preaching was horrible. I got up the next Sunday, and I always say everybody had a normal-sized head except for him. His head was the size of a beach ball to me. I was very, very aware of his presence. I was doing everything I could, although I didn't realize at the time I was doing it, to get this man to accept my preaching. So I'm there on Sunday morning rather than preaching in a way that will help people and please God. I'm actually preaching to get the acceptance of this man.
Mm-hmm.
All of us could look somewhere in our lives and point to the fact that this struggle that particularly is there in teenagers' lives has been in our lives and in ways is still a temptation for us.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the same way with we talked about with the young people, that there shouldn't be some sort of overreaction. In the same sense, when somebody comes and says something about our preaching, which is getting awful close to home as preachers, of course, there is such a thing as constructive criticism. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, I don't believe in the fear of man, and therefore I'm not going to take any consideration into what you say. I'm just going to do what I know is right to do, and I could care less what you think about it. Obviously, that's not the solution either. The solution is to just understand that ultimately we report to the Lord. Ultimately, we're accountable to Him. We need to be faithful to His Word in preaching the gospel. And, speaking with that man, you know, I'm sorry that you see it that way. But, that wasn't my way that I intended to bring it across in the message. But I just assure you that I'm trying to do what the Lord wants me to do in the preaching of the gospel. Would you agree?
Yeah, and I think there's actually a principle that can help you make the distinction between a desire for something that's good and a desire for something that's dangerous. Here's the way I think of it. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing.
Mm.
So it is healthy and right for me to desire that the people in my congregation would be helped by my preaching. If I don't have that desire, I shouldn't preach.
Mm-hmm.
But I must not be ruled by that desire. Because if I'm ruled by that desire, I will begin to do things to actually get that acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
And I shouldn't do that.
Mm.
You know, it's like desire for comfort is not a bad thing. But I must not be ruled by comfort. Or desire for success is not a bad thing. But I must not be ruled by success, because my heart is only ever meant to be ruled by King Christ.
Amen.
And so I found that question. For me, is this desire that is a good thing, is it becoming a ruling thing in my life? Is there evidence that it's now exercising more authority over my choices, decisions, actions, words, behavior than it should?
You know, I've been preaching through the book of Colossians, and Colossians, of course, there is some false teachers that come in to the young church there at Colossae, and they start saying that, in essence, you know, if you really want to be accepted with God, you know, go ahead and believe what the apostle has told you here, but you've got to do this, this, and this, you know, basically a couple different categories of legalism or asceticism or mysticism. You got to have all these things if you really want to be accepted by Him, by God, the Father. And Paul launches into a discussion and gives them a good, healthy dose of Christology, saying in essence that you are accepted by the Father in Christ because of what He has done, focuses them on the union with Christ, and because of that, he is basically saying you never could achieve any more acceptance with Him than you already have because of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I say all that just to say, don't you think that then in the preaching, in light of what you're talking about here, and that peer pressure is so widespread among our Christian young people, Christian adults even, don't you think that the message about the union with Christ and about our acceptance in Him with the Father is such a vital message for us to be preaching and teaching these days?
Well, I'm absolutely convinced that you solve horizontal fear of man issues vertically. What I'm actually doing is I'm asking a horizontal relationship to do for me what only my relationship with God can do for me. I was intended to get my identity, my meaning and purpose, my inner sense of well-being from my relationship with God. God is the only source in His holiness, His love, His protection, His sovereignty, His grace. All of those things are untainted and unfailing. It's the only place where I can get that kind of security. Now think about how futile it is to try to get that kind of security from a flawed, weak, failing human being. It won't happen.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never get that security. And the more what happens is, the more I don't get it, the more I panic. The more I panic, the more I try to get it. And it becomes this growing cycle of addiction, of slavery, that never delivers to me what I'm looking for.
Mm. You point out well that a verse that speaks to that is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul says that they had exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the Creator, or the created, more than the Creator. And so they're looking for all of those benefits and blessings that can only come out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, looking for them in all of these other places. And unfortunately, that's frustrating and empty, and it's not going to work. You know, you've written a book, of course, I mentioned this for our listeners' sake. Of course, you know you've written this book, but a book dealing with how people change. Is that the basic kernel of that book, of what we're talking about right now?
Well, of course it is.
Yeah.
It is exactly what it's about. And I think this really opens up a doorway for helping our teenagers that many parents are not taking. What we're saying is this is a universal struggle. It's a universal struggle to look somewhere in the created world for what I can only ever get from God. And so if I get a hold of that, then I can approach my young person not standing above him saying, I can't believe that you would do such a thing, but I come to him as a fellow struggler. I come to him confessing my own need, confessing my own struggle in the same areas. Maybe, let's just say, maybe it's not, for me, fear of man, but maybe it's a craving for success or power and control or whatever, comfort, material possessions, whatever the issue is. I'm real convinced of what I'm going to say next in my own experience and in watching others. And here it is. Nobody gives grace better than the person who is convinced he needs it as well.
Amen.
It's when I come brokenhearted at my own idolatry that I'm best able to deal with the idolatry of my children.
Hmm.
When I come into the room and I'm filled with a sense of my own self-righteousness, what I do is I talk down, I condemn, I say and do things that I shouldn't say and do, I announce a punishment and I walk away. And I've never really gotten at the kind of heart issues that my young person needs to understand in that encounter.
Hmm. And last night at Bible study, we were looking at Luke chapter 9, and in Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus announces to his disciples that he is going to the cross. He says in verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But then the following verse says, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about what he had said." Thereafter, shortly thereafter, having said that they weren't focusing on the cross, it then says that they disputed among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest, and that they condemned others. You know, they saw others doing miracles in Christ's name, and they condemned them. And they tried to control other people's lives. So here, not focusing on that grace that you were talking about, they go about then to do other things that are unbiblical and unpleasing to the Lord. We'll talk about it more when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Family life today.
We do have a dozen youth pastors here in studio with us. Where should a youth pastor start in rethinking his ministry to his young people?
Well, I believe that process begins with the theology and the understanding of the two institutions that the Lord has given us. Obviously, we see clearly that God in the Old Testament has given us family. We see in the New Testament over and over that the Lord was gracious in giving us the church.
Family Life Today, weekday mornings at 11:30 here on Christian Talk 660.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about DDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for a dollar off the already amazing low price. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
We all spend too much time in the car, right? How about making the back seat a quick study hall? Jason, what's the capital of Utah? Kyla, what's 6 times 9? A few minutes here and there really add up, and short reviews are actually better than hours of study. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about peer pressure, and we're going to go back to that discussion with Paul David Tripp in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to give you a heads up on a couple of items. One, I've got some tickets to give away here today, compliments of Christian Talk 660, but a couple tickets for the upcoming Shonda Pierce Live in Concert at the Peace Center. This is taking place this Saturday, October 4th at 7 o'clock p.m. Got some really good seats for you. I'll give you two tickets each, and I've got two sets of those to give away today. So if you want to call in with a question or a comment, feel free to do that, and we'll go ahead and give you a couple tickets. You can take the wife out, you'll go home like a hero, and that'll be a good thing. And there goes the phone lighting up right there. Let me give you the number, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I run through those very quickly, so I'll do it one more time. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I also want to let you know about an upcoming broadcast, a couple of them next week on Tuesday and Thursday. Tuesday, Chuck Norris will be with me. That's right, a.k.a. Walker, Texas Ranger, is with me on the program talking about his new book dealing with black belt patriotism and specifically a chapter in there dealing with finances, which, of course, in debt, which of course is a very important subject and one that's in the news, all over the news these last few days. And so we're going to be talking about that with Chuck Norris. And later in the week, Tullian Trevigen is going to be with me, along with Dan Kruver and Carl Robbins. And we're going to be talking about the subject of adoption, the theology of adoption, and then physical adoption as well. So you won't want to miss both of those broadcasts next week. Back to our discussion today with Paul David Tripp. We're talking about the subject of peer pressure, and that it is not only something that is found in teenagers, but Dr. Tripp, you make the point that teenagers are especially vulnerable to peer pressure. Is that right? One second.
Like they were launching out, they're building relationships of their own, and that excites this fear that's typical of all sinners.
You give some reasons why the teenagers are especially vulnerable. Let me read a few of these, the fears that you were just talking about. But you said teen fears are known. I'm sorry. Yeah, teens fear being known for who they really are. You mentioned these before, but I think they're worth repeating. They fear being known for who they really are so that they try to become a person that they think the peers want them to be. Number two, teens are afraid of rejection. Everybody is, but even more so at this age. So they become skilled at doing and saying things that will gain the acceptance of certain people or groups. And then teens fear hurt and mistreatment, so they watch out for and avoid situations that seem relationally dangerous or painful. And I can almost hear parents in the audience here saying, amen. They see all of those things being manifested in the life of their children. But you say, as long as these fears control your heart, or the heart of your teenager, she will be controlled by her desire to please her peer group. So we need to sit down and we need to ask some questions and find out, if this is where our teenagers are, where their thinking is at. Is that the first approach?
Yeah, I think that you want to look for signs that there is health in the development of those relationships, or there's this fear of man which is beginning to cause your teenager to do and say things they shouldn't do. Let me just go through some of these signs. One is you listen for constant talk about how others are responding or to him or her or treating him or her. Is that a constant conversation? Does it seem to be a bit of an obsession? Do they experience or demonstrate anxiety before they're going into relational settings, like a party, youth group, a retreat, camp, something like that? Do they demonstrate that they're sort of determined to move up the social ladder? They're never really satisfied with the group they're in. They always have an eye on another group. Is there any evidence that they've been in moments where they've been willing to compromise their standards in order to get acceptance?
Mm-hmm.
Are they defensive when you try to approach the topic? Do you see them careening from one dramatic relational moment to the next dramatic relational moment? And then I think this one is not as straightforward as those others, but I think it's very important. Do you see a lack of enthusiasm for spiritual things? You see, if I'm getting my identity from people and not from the Lord, then I'm going to be more excited with relationships with people than I am with relationships with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now I think that what we're actually doing there is we're saying, don't just settle for looking at behavior and targeting behavior. Get below behavior with your teenager into the real struggle of heart that is sitting behind the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways you do that is by being an instrument of seeing. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that sin blinds. And guess who it blinds first? I have no trouble seeing the sin of my wife and children, but I can be surprised when mine is pointed out.
Mm-hmm.
And so rather than lecturing to my child, you did this and you do this and this is why you do this, that kind of lecture doesn't impart sightedness. What I want to do is help my child to see himself, see his heart, to begin to think about what is motivating him and why it's motivating him. Because that spiritual blindness is such a significant issue, and unlike physical blindness, when I'm spiritually blind, I tend to be blind to my blindness. So I don't know I'm blind. That's why Christ asked questions. That's why Christ told stories. That's why the prophets did illustrations. That's why God reveals himself in word pictures to break through that blindness.
Hmm. The modeling that we need to do is certainly important. You know, that we had pointed this out earlier in the discussion. This needs to be true in our life. Otherwise, it's really not going to resonate. I mean, if we just see this in our children and we sit down and we say, hey, you know, you're putting your friends ahead of your relationship with God. You're putting way too much stock in it. You know, you need to turn your attention and seek those things that are above and look at the things of Christ. But if we're not doing that as parents ourselves, as you pointed out, you know, if our life is all wrapped up in how everybody looks at us on our jobs or our success level or how they look at us in our community, these types of things, it's not going to resonate with the child, is it?
Well, and I think along with that, you want to be an example of a humble recognition of your need of grace. I mean, how many parents have yelled at their teenagers for procrastinating on a science project when that parent has a garage they can no longer drive into because they procrastinated going after the job of actually cleaning up the garage?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what I'm doing is I'm not coming to my child as a fellow struggler. I mean, imagine how comforting it is to a child for me to plop down on the couch next to him and say, you know, I sort of know why you're struggling with your relationship with Jim, because I struggle in the same way. And, I mean, I think it's just a wonderful way of getting into the topic with your teenager.
Mm-hmm. When you talk about peer pressure, you bring up that topic. I think some parents may be expecting, well, I know what these guys are going to say. They're going to say, let's come up with a whole bunch of rules, and we'll find out who the bad apples are in their crowd, and we'll eliminate any of these activities that they're doing. You know, as we talked about earlier, maybe being on the social networking too much or whatever. We're going to deal with this through a heavy dose of rules and regulations. That's what's needed. But you say in your book, that's not the right solution.
Well, see, I think that it's surely going to be true that my child at moments is going to need to be protected from himself. But having said that, we can't get into thinking that the law can do what only grace can accomplish. If what I actually want to have happen is that God's grace changes the heart of my child so he finds his security in Christ, not in people, the law will never produce that. If the law had the ability to change the heart, Jesus would have never had to come. He would have never had to suffer and die and rise again.
Mm-hmm.
The cross blows that away. And the law will reveal sin. The law has some limited ability to restrain sin, but the law will never deliver me from it. And so I want to put my child in a place where he sees himself clearly. Having seen himself clearly, he reaches out for help. And as he does that, the grace of Christ works in his heart, producing things that no parent could ever produce.
Mm. One of the other temptations I think that are there for the parents is they go through a number of what-if scenarios in their mind, and they play, you know, those scenarios over and over again. You equally point out that it's not that's not the way that we should react to this as well. That's acting in fear as well, and an unfounded fear of what might be. Maybe we can address that a little bit when we come back from the break. And then a few more of these helpful suggestions that we have here in your booklet. And then that'll be it for the broadcast today. We'll only have about 10, 12 minutes or so when we come back from the break. If you'd like to call, you still have an opportunity, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just a couple moments.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
We can pray the Lord's Prayer as a matter of rote and completely miss the content of it as an empty ritual. And any ritual, as rich as it may be in its origin, may lose its meaning by mindless repetitions of it. The cure to externalism and ritualism, according to the prophets, was not to throw out the ritual, but to reform them. And
renewing your mind, weekday mornings at 9 on Christian Talk 660. How long has it been since you had a good laugh?
Woo!
Don't you think it's about time you cut loose?
That works for me.
Well, get ready, because on Saturday, October 4th, award-winning comedian Shonda Pierce is riding into town with an all-new show.
Woo!
It's the Shonda Pierce Circle of Laughs Tour.
Can you imagine how I'd have turned out if I hadn't been raised in a holiness church? I'd be dancing in Vegas right now.
The Circle of Laughs Tour.
With special guest Leland Glossop.
Oh, yeah, go. Keep on laughing hard. That's good. That makes me feel great.
Get ready for the most outrageous night of your life.
And we'll see if you're ready.
Outback Concerts presents the Shonda Pierce Circle of Laughs Tour. With special guest Leland Glossop. Get in on the fun Saturday, October 4th, 7 p.m. at the Peace Center in Greenville. Tickets are on sale now at the Peace Center box office or online at tickets.com.
Hey, this is Dave Ramsey, host of the Dave Ramsey Show, where life happens every day.
I got a problem. I just need some direction for my girlfriend. She makes $7 an hour, and I tell her that I listen to you every day. She thinks that you're a jerk. I don't know. I can't.
I am a jerk.
Well, yeah,
because
I mean,
I'm going to demand she get up off her little $7 an hour butt and become somebody.
It all happens right here on the Dave Ramsey Show.
You can hear the Dave Ramsey Show live weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the final segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Let me give you a little bit more information before we go back to the final portion of our discussion about peer pressure with Paul David Tripp today. But I wanted to let you know that I still have one more set of those Shonda Pierce live in concert at the Peace Center in downtown Greenville. It's going to be Saturday, October 4th. Just this upcoming Saturday, 7 o'clock, and really good seats there for you. I think this is down in the orchestra level of the Peace Center, which is very close to the front stage, of course. And so I think that you'll enjoy that. And I'm really a little bit unfamiliar with who she is and not that familiar with what she does, but these are complimentary tickets on behalf given to me by this station here to give to you. So compliments of Christian Talk 660, a set of tickets for you to go. You can take the wife out for a concert, and it's going to be a concert, but really, Melissa, this is a comedy night type of thing. And so dinner, and you can take her out to dinner too, but I don't have the dinner tickets for you, just the concert tickets for you. So I still have one more set of those, and also I just wanted to make mention again of the website, www.knowingthetruth.org. There's a lot of good broadcasts out there for you to go out and listen to. I've had D.A. Carson's been on with me, Ravi Zachariah, Jerry Bridges, J.I. Packer, just to name a few. So a lot of great guests that we've had out there. And, of course, coming up, and I mentioned already, Chuck Norris will be with me on Tuesday, and then also Tully and Trevigen, who is Billy Graham's grandson, actually. He'll be with me along with Dan Kruver and Carl Robbins on Thursday's broadcast, so you won't want to miss either one of those. Today, my special guest is Paul David Tripp. I mentioned that he's the president of Paul Tripp Ministries, and so you can go out to his wife. I'm sorry, Paul. First air at my new mouth. Out to his website. Paul, would you give us that website where they can go?
It's Paul Tripp Ministries, two P's. All one word, paultrippministries.org.
Okay, and these guys have just a tremendous amount of resource information, both there at his website as well as the CCEF website, and that's www.ccef.org. And you can go out there, you can find out about this little book, Peer Pressure. In fact, I have an extra copy of it here with me, so if you'd like a copy of the book, just give a call in these last couple minutes, and we'll go ahead and get a copy into your hand. Peer Pressure, Recognizing the Warning Signs and Giving New Direction. 1-888-660-WLFJ, 1-888-660-9535. Paul, just before the break, I had mentioned the idea of what was going on in the life of the teenager again, and some of the strategies that you were offering for parents in approaching this. We said the law isn't going to do this. It's got to be grace.
Well, three very practical ones.
Okay.
First, make your home the best hangout place ever. I just want to say this to parents clearly. You can replace your couch. You can replace your carpet. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your home was a hospitable place, you got to have those relationships developed in front of you so that you could be a natural part of guiding those relationships? If that ends up with a worn couch, you'll look at that worn couch with thanksgiving.
Amen.
Because you know it produced something good. Make time for your teenager. Teenagers don't talk easily, and so you've got to invest time. Take your teenager out to eat. Get involved in his or her activities. One of the best investments we ever made as a family is we built a half pipe in our backyard. And that brought the skating to our turf. And everybody has fond memories of those times. And that gave us enormous time with our boys, and as you're with them, then they talk, and then you want to look for every opportunity to point your teenager to where true identity can be found, because that's a struggle for all of us. We get it once, and then we slip back into looking for it in the wrong place. Now, I'm not talking about sort of self-righteous, angry preaching at your teenager, but those natural moments when the child is open, where you can say, look, this is why God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to give us what the world can never give us,
mm-hmm.
and so that you can wake up in the morning, even when things aren't going your way, and have a deep sense of well-being inside of you because you know that you're God's child and you know that no one can ever take that away from you.
Amen. That's a great natural way to have those types of discussions with your children, not being forced and actually being there and speaking to them. I was thinking when you mentioned about parents having the half pipe there in the backyard, you get an opportunity to talk with them then on the way to the emergency room, right?
So. You know, what was great about that is that we had to have parents sign an insurance release form before the boys could skate, so we got to meet all the parents, too.
Yeah, that's great.
And there'll be moments when we're in downtown Philadelphia and someone will that happened several months ago, someone said to us, I skated on your ramp, now an adult. Pretty amazing.
Hmm.
But, you know, I talk to parents who who are afraid of the damage that will be done to their house, or afraid of how much it will cost to provide soda and snacks. And I just think those are the best investments you could ever make. And kids are looking for a place to hang out. Why not make your home that place?
Exactly. And the alternative, of course, is, you know, some sort of a hunker down mentality. You know, let's just keep the shades pulled, and let's just keep everybody in and closed in and cloistered, and don't let them, you know, get out and engage with anybody because we're fear of what might happen. That's not the gospel.
Then you wonder why your child isn't ever at home,
mm-hmm.
and you wonder what he's doing when he's out there.
And you wonder why they want to get out so quickly and get away.
Because I think it's very possible for parents who actually at some level love their children to give messages to their kids that they're not welcome.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to give that message. You want to do everything you can to welcome those kids into your home. And that means at times even welcoming somebody that you're uncomfortable with. What if that little bit of a rough kid could actually be welcomed into a family of faith and be loved?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be wonderful?
You know, we've actually had the experience of having, I have three girls, and so we had a number of teens over our house. They're all grown now, but we had a number of teens and young people always over at our house. We had a big yard, and so they'd like to come over for bonfires and for the trampoline and soccer and all kinds of things like that. But to this day, we still have some of those teens, apart from that are now grown, though, you know, maybe in the early 20s, that still will stop by the house to see and talk to us. And so apart, the kids are gone. You know, they'll come and talk to us. And, you know, some people may feel that that's kind of odd or something, but the doorbell will ring and we go to the front door and here's one of their friends saying, hey, I'm back in the area. I actually live in another state now or something, but I was back for a little bit and I just wanted to stop by and say hi. And so I think that that's so important, you know, as you're saying, that's what hospitality is all about, that the script we should be given to that. Opening up our homes and having people in, it's just really the right way to be approaching this from a Christian perspective.
Hmm.
Well, Paul, this is a wonderful book. And again, we want to thank you for your ministry and what you're doing, not only there at 10th Presbyterian Church, but your own ministry as well, Paul Tripp Ministries, but also what you're doing there as an adjunct faculty member with CCEF. You guys are just doing a wonderful job of all the books you write are very helpful. I loved your book on midlife crisis, the one on change, and you're just doing a wonderful job, and I just pray that God continues to use you in such a wonderful way in the Christian community.
Well, thank you. It's been great being with you.
All righty. Thank you very much. That was Paul David Tripp that we're just speaking to. And again, I keep making reference to some of the books that Paul has written. If you go out to his website, he was mentioning paultrippministries.org. You can go out there and you'll be able to see the books that he has written. Also at ccef.org. That's www.ccef.org. They have these little booklets there. I think there's 21 in the first series. I've been doing a number of interviews with the authors of these little booklets over the past couple of months. We'll continue with that. I've got a couple more coming up as well. Just a great little size to give to somebody who is dealing with these various issues. And they range from issues surrounding divorce, you know, issues with your children here, like peer pressure. Last week we talked about facing death was one of the topics that we had spoken about. And so all different topics that would be of help to those in the Christian community. I highly recommend it. These guys write very well, very biblically in their approach. So ccef.org would be a great place for you to go. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.